that at the over our brother. We just pray for inspiration, for clarity, for direction. We just pray, Lord, that you would just let his thoughts flow through the power of the Holy Spirit and enlighten his heart and breathe your word into him and through him and just open our hearts to receive it, that it would change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to each of you. My thoughts this morning have been, for the last while, I've been along the line of courage in the face of adversity. So maybe for a title, we could shorten that to courage in adversity. So I know not everybody enjoys history, but if you'll bear with me, I'd like to share a little story. So it's 1944, in the depths of World War II. The Americans have landed in southern Italy, did an amphibious landing there, created a beachhead with the goal of getting to Rome and freeing Rome, pushing the Germans back. But they're under heavy fire. The Germans have been able to repel them so far, and they're losing 800 men per day there on the beachhead. The morale is very low. And because of geography, they have to kind of have one path forward to get to a town, the town of, what was that called? Saturna. And then from there, there's multiple ways they can branch forth and push north through Italy. So it's May 24, and a young man from Ohio, he's 26 years old, Sylvester. He's a sergeant. He's been out that morning. They've made some advancements pushing forward. And they got to this railway, and across the railway is this open field. And there's some old stone walls that they can get some cover behind. And one unit goes out and starts venturing into the field, pushing forward. And as they get out, all of a sudden, a German machine gun's nest that opens up fire on them. And there's no cover out there. They hit the dirt. There's guys that are hurt. This machine gun, it's a heavy German machine gun. It fires 600 rounds per minute, and along with a pistol and rifle fire. And Sylvester is there behind the wall with another group of men, and he needs to make a decision. How does he get these guys back safely without sacrificing more men? And he makes the decision. He has a Thompson submachine gun, and he decides to attack the machine gun by himself and draw fire away so that his other guys can get back. So it's 200 yards from where he's at to this nest, and begins to run, firing as he goes straight into this machine gun fire. And he gets hit three times. He gets knocked down every time. He manages to get back up. He's losing blood. Humerus bone in his right arm is shattered, which is extremely painful. He has his gun shoved up under his left arm and is firing as he goes. And somehow he gets there, and 10 German soldiers surrender to him there. And because of his courage, his men also came out and are running across the field, inspired by their leader's courage to put his life on the line. And as they're there at that nest, then all of a sudden more German fire opens up on them. And Sylvester again picks up his gun, tucks it under his shoulder, and begins to run again into the fire. And his men, again, inspired by his complete courage and bravery, as join in the run. And they are able to capture that. But in the dash, Sylvester made it about 60 yards. He got hit again, and when his men came back, they found him dead there. For that, his valor, he was awarded the Medal of Honor for his valor, which is the highest medal they hand out. So I'm not here to promote violence and warfare, but I want you to think about what compels a man or a woman to find that courage in adversity and push themselves forward. to remain true? Like, what is it that drove Sylvester to do that? Studies of units in World War I and II show that men's allegiance was not so much to their higher commanders, but to each other. They would do anything for each other because of the bond they forged through shared adversity. You know, we look at Jesus, and we can find a lot of examples of Jesus having courage in adversity. Obviously, in the Garden of Gethsemane there, courage does not mean you're not afraid. But you can have fear, but it's what you do in that moment of adversity. And Jesus, in spite being afraid, in spite being so under stress, he was sweating blood, still made the choice to move forward for you and I. And that's the kind of leader that you and I get to follow. And also, consider within our congregation here, as these men, they were compelled to go that extra mile for each other because of the love that they had and that bond that was formed. And you and I have the opportunity to walk with each other here in this church and suffer alongside each other, try to carry each other's burdens. And through that, bonds can be forged as well, I believe. So turning to Scripture, I wanted to pick a more modern-day example of courage in adversity. But there's some stories in the Scripture that have long and I find just captivating and inspiring. I read them to my wife to see if it would work on her as a woman, and she just thought they were kind of gory. And so I don't know if it's a guy thing, but either way, do you want just look, examine the character of these men, and maybe hopefully the Holy Spirit can bring something out of it for you. So I want to look at David's mighty men. So there's two in First Chronicles 11, 10 to 25, it talks about it, and then as well as 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 23. So right now I'm in Samuel, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. So I'll read a little bit here and excuse the name pronunciation. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jehobabeth, he was a Tachamite, chief among the captains. He called Anardo the Ezraite because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Ezyar, the son of Dado, the Ahorite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to his sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shemad, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave Ananum, and the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. And then it goes on. There's about a list of names here, about 37 men. Out of those 37 men, there's three of the most honored guys And then if we read on here, there's some honorable mentions. So this the brother of Joab here, he had lifted his spear against 300 men at one time. And then Benaiah, he did some pretty crazy things. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. And he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And then he also killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff and wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. I think in Chronicles it said the Egyptian was five cubits tall, which the internet told me that's measuring from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So that'd be about 7.5 feet. So he's a big man. So he was, so these are some of the things that Benaiah did. He was honored more than the 30, but he not attained to the first three. So David appointed him over his guard. So the stories out here that capture my imagination the most, I guess, are the ones where these guys, or the army of Israel is retreating. The army is running, like they're fleeing from the Philistines, and one guy's like, no, not today. I'm gonna stand here, and I'm gonna face the horde of Philistines by myself, and I'm gonna stop them. Or I don't know what was his thought. I don't understand what compelled him or what was his motivation to do that. It's interesting to note, too, it seems like some of these men may have came to David previous to him being king. They might have, like, when David was fleeing from Saul, it says that different men came to him. Talks about that in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Everyone who was in distress, debt, and discontented gathered to David, about 400 men. And it also talks about it in 1 Chronicles 12 as well. So there's a chance that some of these guys were some of the original ones that came to David. And it almost leads me to think that they weren't necessarily caliber warriors when they first came to David. But so there's something there for you there as well, I think, as you come to God, not as a great person of faith, not doing mighty acts, but you come with a willingness and a commitment to persevere, to learn, to grow, to apply yourself. And through that growth, and God will find ways to use you and give you the courage that you need in your times of adversity. So, my thoughts this morning are I've struggled to really like nail down something concrete, and I wanted to open up a little bit and get some input from you guys as to what you think of when you hear stories like that. What do you think is the motivation that compels these guys? So, if we could have some mics available, I'd appreciate that. I think we can get more out of it if we hear more than just what I have to say this morning. And so I want to hear from you guys. And how can we take some of these things and apply it to our life today with the different adversities that you guys face, have faced, are facing, or maybe will face in the future? Is there mics available? So what do you think motivated and compelled these men to stand against those kind of odds?
I don't think this is in any of the stories, but I thought of it because it's in 1 Samuel 17 where David does a heroic act of his own. He talks about how Goliath isn't just being a jerk or trying to help his army win, but he's actually talking down God.
Mm-hmm.
And David was courageous because he knew that God deserves glory more than the Philistines or the Philistine gods, or
yeah.
God deserves glory more than David needs safety. And I think that was a mindset like what some of these men had. I don't know if that was their full motivation, but I think that was definitely part of it.
Like Jonathan, yeah, go back there. The cause is greater than the risk. Yep.
They weren't focused on themselves.
Yep. It seems to me that it's not like most often and I think these men, like, they didn't just wake up one day and do something so heroic like that, right? It was like they must have had a lifestyle of discipline, of putting others ahead of themselves, of laying everything on the line that led up to this moment, that they were willing to stand while everybody else was running and trying to save themselves. They were willing to put themselves in the way and lay down their own life so that other guys get away. Because sometimes in different the stories, like when the Israelites were attacking and the army would flee and then they would chase, like, there would be lots of death in the retreat as they're chasing these guys. So maybe that was why they decided to try to hold back the army and give their brothers a chance to get away. So to me, there's got to be a deep love there, that from where we get the strength out of to take a stand in adversity. In Chronicles, I found it interesting how it was worded. Eleazar, so he was one of the three mighty men. And then, 1 Chronicles 11, 12, or 13, I guess, it says he was with David. And then the Philistines were gathered together for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley, so the people fled from the Philistines. And then verse 14 says, but they stationed themselves in the midst of that field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So there's kind of two incidents here that are similar, and it seems like the one with Eleazar, according to Chronicles here, there's a chance that it might have been him and David who stood together. Where the other account then, with the other guy, it would seem like he stood by himself. So the imagery of that, to me, is powerful, of two men standing side by side and to support each other and to fight against the onslaught that was coming against him. And it says that Eleazar, his hand like cramped to his sword, like he was fighting for so long and gripping his sword so tightly through this battle that they had to pry his fingers off. His hand was clamped there, and it gives a picture of the determination and the commitment, the 100% I'm all in commitment to that. And I like the picture of him and David standing together, and I hope that's an encouragement for you, that if you're in your time of adversity, that maybe you need to find someone who's willing to stand with you through that time. Or maybe you see someone in adversity and you have the opportunity to come alongside them and say, hey, I want to stand with you and support you and give you strength and help you through this time so that you can come out victorious on the other side. Anybody have some thoughts about that?
I just think sometimes fear of man cripples people from standing like these men did because they're afraid of what others will think because it's not what the majority is doing. And I think that's something that for us in our culture, it's something that is even, we face it a lot, mm-hmm. even though we don't think of it.
Yeah. Yeah, fear, man, that's a real thing. Most of us deal with that. Shaman, he stood alone and faced the enemy. One of the things I thought about that is that when everyone else is running or fleeing or abandoning their conviction or like peer pressure, think about peer pressure in that sense. It takes a tremendous amount of vision and conviction to be able to not go along with that, right? Not to get washed along with that. To actually, in that moment of everyone's like running now, and so it's a sensitive feat. There's fear, and to have the presence of mind to make that kind of decision that no, I'm not going this way. I'm going to stand here. And I'm going to defend, and I will not run. I will not flee. I will not give in. I know what is right. I know who my God is. And maybe that was in 2 Samuel here. Yeah, 2 Samuel 23 there, verse 12. It says, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it. So to me, I see this like he like prepared himself. It was like he had time to process. He had time to like prepare, and he made a decision, and he stood there. He braced himself for what was coming. He seen it coming, and he prepared himself to stand no matter what the cost was going to be for him. Anybody have thoughts on that? Of standing alone in the face of adversity.
None of these men, I believe, were, none of them were first-time warriors. They already had a sword. They already had a spear. They already had their identity. They were known as men, mighty men. They were warriors. And even today, we are warriors in the kingdom. Spiritually speaking, we are fighting against spirits and principalities of this world.
Yeah.
And when we face or we find ourselves in this field of defending, of fighting, we need to know our sword. We need to know the tools that God has given us. And this past week, I had a privilege of what I call tag teaming, but to myself and another individual of ministering. And it was a spiritual warfare. And together, you bring influence into a situation. You have a lot more insight. Mm-hmm. God will give words to one individual or the other at different times to speak into whatever the battle is that you're facing or that is happening.
Yeah.
But then also standing alone. I'm not trying to belittle that. There are times we are going to stand alone. And that might be right, very active in the field. It might be actually in your prayer closet, interceding on people's behalf.
Yeah, up front here. This is Ben.
I think standing alone doesn't just happen one day. It's got to be something that we're okay with doing before the moment comes. Like I think of probably David. He was keep taking care of the sheep, and he had a lot of time alone, and he spent it wisely, it seems like, with God. And then, so then when times like when he was, before he was king, he went out to battle with the Philistines against Israel for some reason, and then the Philistines didn't trust him, so they sent him back to Ziklag, and everything they had was gone, and all the men wanted to stone him.
Mm-hmm.
It says David encouraged himself in the Lord, so I think that was just a result of all the time that he had spent alone with God, that he was able to stand then.
Yeah. No, that's excellent. That's a great illustration of being of God preparing you. Is David there? He's taking care of the sheep. He's learning to care and protect the vulnerable. He defended against lions and the bears, and all that was in preparation for what God had for him in the future. And so even when Samuel came to his father and said, hey, one of your sons is going to be anointed king, and his father like worked his way through all of his, from the oldest down until the second youngest, and none of them, God said, no, there's none of these. And Samuel was like, do you not have any more sons? And well, yeah, I have this young guy out in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him, right? And so God was preparing David through that time for God's call in his life. And I trust that he's doing that in your life as well. Is there somebody here? Yeah.
Well, David, I guess, was essentially the first one out of these men that took a stand. And then just in how I see in the one story there where those three men went, what they risked just to get him some water.
Yeah.
And how much, I guess, David meant to them and, I guess, inspired them just to go get him some water. Like, they could have all easily died doing that. And I think, standing alone does have a drawing effect. And that's not why you stand alone. You do it for a bigger reason. It's for God. But I think it does inspire others to do it as well. And you look at what they all accomplished after that with his mighty men, and it started with one. It started with David.
Mm-hmm.
And I think anything that gets accomplished, it can happen, but it has to start with one.
Right.
We often look at David as fighting against the enemies, the Philistines, and all the different ungodly tribes, but also David was willing to stand up against authority, spiritual authority, and his authority when Saul was pursuing him. And you think of the time when he was in the cave there, would not touch Saul's life because he was the Lord's anointed, but was willing to confront and bring Saul to accountability.
Mm.
And when he yelled across that valley with all David's men and all Saul's men and rebuked Joab, the captain, for not protecting Saul, and then spoke quite plainly to Saul, David was willing to stand for truth, even when it involved his authority.
Mm-hmm. So what types of adversity do we face today? Let's try to make this personal or real for we're not facing too many Philistines anymore. I can't even run a mile, so I wouldn't last very long. What sort of adversity do you face, do we face?
For myself, I was thinking about that too, that I just, not really a part of my normal day is to fight Philistines and all a lot of the other things that were mentioned. But and so I was sitting here thinking, how does this apply to me? Like what are the things that I face and go through? And the one that came to my mind was what Paul said to Timothy. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking, reflecting over my life in the last five years or so, and just how big the spirit of fear has been in my life, mm-hmm. and how big of an issue it's been. And I say 5 years because I think it was about that 3 to 5 years ago time span that God started to expose that. And it wasn't like it was just in one area, it was in just so multiple layers and multiple mm-hmm. areas that I started realizing that the spirit of fear has really controlled me. And it's controlled my life in so many ways. And so it's been a process of God bringing deliverance from that. And even as recently as a few weeks ago, I feel like I recognized it again in a certain area in my life, and I renounced it, and I felt a greater measure of freedom in that area. But there was multiple other areas, and it could be anything from, afraid to share my faith with someone because of the rejection I might experience from them, or afraid to pray for healing for someone because what if nothing happens and I feel awkward and mm-hmm. embarrassed. It could be in things like afraid to go into an area of conflict with someone in a relationship because I'm afraid that of their reaction or their rejection of me. Rejection has been a big deal, yeah. often tied in some form or another. But yeah, it's just been so many times where God, I felt like God, or afraid to, really, in a lot of those areas, you could just sum it up, afraid of what people will think of me, mm-hmm. and afraid of their acceptance or rejection of me in any area. And so... times where God has called me to obedience and step out and step into the water and trust him with the results has been a big deal. So those are the giants, I think I could say, that I face and do face. Giants of fear, giants of fear of rejection, giants of fear of something going sour, me left hanging, mm-hmm. But... It is a spirit that I feel has controlled me way too much, and I'm thankful at least that God has been exposing it. And there's been times where I feel like God has called me to step out in something where honestly I was literally shaking all over. But where I did it, and God rewarded me for that and showed me his faithfulness. And so obedience isn't, or courage isn't always, Stephen talked about feelings and doing the right thing regardless of feelings, but I think it's very real that courage and faith doesn't mean you're not shaking all over and sweating out of being so scared, but you're still willing to trust God and step out and do it and commit the results to God regardless.
Yeah, that's a very hard thing for us to do, is to be willing to take a step forward or put yourself out there and not have like a guaranteed result at the end of it, right? And it's some of what I was hearing in Jonathan saying there, and we can see that with these guys too, right? Like they took a stand in the field. They, he went down to that pit with a lion on a snowy, like all that stuff. He had no, they had no guarantee of the result, but they had faith and a commitment to see it through as long as they could. Anyone else? What sort of adversity are we facing today? Tyler.
Pez, Wednesday, August 16. Liamas guy, the mom of Yancy, near the wedding. Pez, we got Wednesday, August 16. You guys at work. I guess they off for Wednesday. But, yeah, sorry, baby, and I was up the day off on Wednesday morning. And James 1 said, Jesus, serve God. But yesterday, the morning I went down to my mom to the food truck. I eat up there, and I sit down to wait for Austin to pick up for the baseball game for yesterday. And she said, because after the God and Father and Jonathan and Cher in the morning, save to God, the Father, and Jesus. So yesterday, I went Saturday and Wednesday, and I was there 10 minutes to the hour, not too far. Except to I got for Jesus in the water down to the north. And my parents travel home August 4th after camping with my parents at home on Friday afternoon, the home to Saturday, and safety we got to here in the morning. Safety Ben and Chris and the parents to share in the morning. Safety we got to say here in the morning and here we like Chris Martin's for here in the morning.
Another battle I think that we're facing today is just moral purity with the whole trans movement and just people guarding themselves against that. I think of relationships, marriages that are all under attack, and I think it's something that we're facing more and more in a subtle in behind the scenes thing, mm-hmm. And it's something that it's not a visual battle, but you see the results of it. Of when we're losing the battle.
Yeah.
Just with the story, this is, I feel like I have to mention it. It hasn't really been mentioned. Just that, I mean, especially in our culture today, this here is like a story of like ultimate masculinity, so to speak, and in the culture that we're in, it's men and their and how we're created and our masculinity, a lot of that is getting stomped on. And I guess I just want to say it as an encouragement to us as men to stand for truth, lead our families in humility and in courage and in strength, and to we do it for God, and that's who's leading us. And I guess it's just it's an inspiring story in that aspect of just how we as men can just step out in courage and be leaders.
I think we just found our speaker for a men's retreat right there. Speaker and a topic. I agree.
I had to think back to the story of David. Saul actually gave him his armor because Saul was scared that Goliath would kill him. And David said, no, it's too heavy. And so when David was walking, let's say, down the hillside to go to the brook to get his five little stones, Saul saw, or Goliath said to him, "I'll turn you to bird food." And David said to him, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Mm. And so the encouraging part for me in that is that all the years that he'd been a shepherd boy and killed a lion and killed a bear and all these things, he knew that God was with him. And he wasn't scared to proclaim it in front of all those men. So.
Yeah. And David worked with what he knew as well. Yeah. So some of the things I thought about would be grief or loss. Could be adversity that we're facing. Broken relationships. Financial. Loneliness. I think there's a lot of very lonely people today. Doubt. Doubt is something we don't, it's not very, as Christians, we don't like to admit that we struggle with doubt, but I think we do more than we talk about. Peer pressure can be adversity we face as well. Some current examples to what's happening now is for me, is my niece, Amanda. She's in November, it'll be a year since Conrad had his accident and is in a coma, or however you want to describe his condition. And so as a young bride of a few months, to she's coming up on a year every day in the hospital sitting by her husband. And I would say that's courage in adversity. An example of that. I don't know what everybody here is going through, but I know some of you are in adversity with broken relationships, or standing for your marriage, or praying for a child to know Jesus, or there's a lot of different things. And I hope that this morning the Holy Spirit encouraged you to continue to be faithful and trust God with the result, that he would bring the victory, and your faithfulness would be rewarded. Deuteronomy 31:6, and a similar verse is in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And another passage I would encourage you to read would be Psalms 31. That's one that David wrote, and that's very encouraging if you're facing adversity. So God bless you. And be encouraged.